Well, it is good to be with everyone today. And before I jump into today's message, I want to just recognize the weekend that we are in as a nation. This is Memorial Day weekend. You know, in November, we honor veterans and those who are serving. But on this day, we actually, tomorrow in our nation's calendar, we take time to really reflect upon those who have given the ultimate sacrifice in service of their nation. And sometimes we can actually take our freedoms for granted, the many social and political freedoms, even the religious freedoms that we have in this country. We sometimes can so easily take them for granted that we have to stop as a nation and remember that was paid for by people, that there's people who believed in our freedoms enough. Jesus paid for our salvation and our eternal home with his blood, but there are those who have paid in their own blood in this country for our freedoms. And that's a heavy thing. It's an incredible thing. It's something that it's hard to wrap your mind around, but on a weekend like this, I hope that tomorrow or today you go do some celebratory things. I hope you grill out. I hope you go to a parade. I hope you see friends and family, but please do take some time to reflect upon that truth. And there may be some of you that this weekend really does feel like a weekend filled with grief because you are some who've been left behind, that you are someone who knows a friend or family member who fell in the line of service to this nation. And so I want to take a moment to pray, to just remember those folks, to remember and pray for those who are grieving this weekend. Because what Jesus said is this: no greater love does a man have than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And those who've died defending our nation have lived this creed out to the full measure of devotion. And so if you would, let's join together in a moment of remembrance and prayer. Father, I thank you for those who have really taken your example. Lord, those who are willing to go, those who are willing to defend this nation and have given their lives in that line of service. God, we thank you for them. We pray that this would be a time that we would remember them and honor them. But Lord, I also pray for those that they've left behind, friends and family members who may take time this weekend to remember their loved one. It's no longer with us. And Lord, I pray that in that moment, they would feel your comfort and your presence with them. Lord, as they remember these folks, but may we also just see how they walked in that pathway of sacrifice. Lord, the thing that you modeled for all of humanity. And so Jesus, I'm just so thankful for who you are, that we can look to you in times like this. And Lord, I pray that as we prepare to hear today's word, a message that actually reminds us of how you meet us in our moments of deepest pain, may we be reminded of how good you truly are. We thank you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in our last week of our series that we've been calling Miracle Worker. It is a series where we've been looking at the Gospel of John. We've been seeing the miracles that Jesus did in front of the people, but we've been looking at a couple of different aspects. One is we've been looking at the way that they give us hope for how the kingdom of God can break through in our lives here and now. But it also gives us a vision, a foretaste, a hint, a glimpse of what the age to come is going to be like. In every single miracle, there are moments where Jesus is trying to give us vision for what the age to come is meant to be. And in today's story, it's found in John chapter 11. So if you want to get ready in your Bibles, you can go to John chapter 11 if you have your Bibles with you. We'll read that in just a couple of minutes. But this is a moment where we see how God meets us in our deepest and darkest pains in life. In the days where it feels the bleakest, there's a way that God shows up. And we get to see that in today's miracle. But the story starts with Jesus is out of town. He was in Bethany and he gets out of town. And if you remember last week, we looked at a miracle where Jesus heals a blind man. And there is a messianic prophecy that he fulfilled in that moment. But what I also told you is that he actually was kind of opposing the religious leaders. He was throwing down with them. And so this is the part in John's gospel where now for the rest of the gospel of John, he's going to be opposed by the religious leaders. And they actually want to stone him to death. So he gets out of town. But don't be confused. He doesn't get out of town because he's afraid of them. He gets out of town because he knows his time hasn't yet come. He knows there will be a day that he's given into the hands of the authorities, but it's not yet. So he gets out of town and Someone sends a message to him while he's out there somewhere in the countryside. They say, Jesus, your friend Lazarus, you know, the brother of Mary and Martha, he's sick. He's sick. You should come. He's sick. And the word tells us that because Jesus loved Lazarus and that he loved Mary and Martha, that he waited to show up. Now, that might seem odd. Well, if you love someone, wouldn't you rush to their side? But remember, Jesus never does anything unless he sees the Father doing it. Unless the Father prompts Jesus to do something in his earthly days, he did not do it unless the Father said, do it. And so in this moment, we have to assume that the Father said, because you love them, you need to wait. And so because of his great love for them, he waited to show up. Well, then it says a couple days later, he heads out to Bethany. Takes him a couple days to get there. And when he shows up, there's many people who are sitting Shiva. It's a Jewish idea, tradition of grieving. So clearly, Lazarus is dead. And he's been dead. And Jesus shows up. And when Mary and Martha see him, they both say almost the exact same thing. Oh, Lord, if you had only been here, if you had gotten here earlier, our brother wouldn't be dead. You could have stopped this from happening. That's true. He could have. And he encourages them. He reminds them, look, I am the resurrection and the life. Like, don't you understand that? And it doesn't seem to encourage them. Because in this moment, everything feels so final to them. They have no imagination for what Jesus might do next. But he says, okay, at this point, he wants to go see the tomb of Lazarus. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in the scriptures. We're going to be in John chapter 11, starting in verse 33. So when Jesus saw her, meaning Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But then some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? That's actually a really great question. Because remember last week, Jesus heals a blind man. And the messianic prophecy said when the Messiah shows up, he'll be able to heal the blind. So this is a very messianic thing. This is something Jesus does. And so these people have now come to believe this is him. This is him. He's the Messiah. And they're like, so how come he couldn't have come through for his own friend? For this guy he's known for so long, how come the Messiah couldn't have saved him from dying? It is a good question. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever had a moment that's just filled with the frustration of knowing that God could do something? You read his word, you know his power, you understand who he is, and you pray for him to do something, and he doesn't do it. I still remember June 24th, 2012, as I sat at the graveside of my sister-in-law with my wife, my in-laws, our family, friends. She was 15 years old. She had been sick with something called encephalitis for 3 years. This sickness ravaged her body. We watched her writhing in agony and pain until it finally took her life. And I remember just sitting there in that summer heat, and I was feeling all sorts of emotions. Of course, I had grief, this unimaginable sadness, but there was another emotion there that day. Can anyone guess what it is? Anger. Yeah. I was angry. Because I've prayed for people before. Been in prayer meetings where someone comes and they say, I've got this sickness, and the doctors say it's not curable, that this is going to take me. And we pray for them, and they get healed. And we're like, hallelujah. And so I say, okay, God, I've got faith. I know who you are. I know what you can do. And we pray for her, and we pray for her, and we pray for her. And now I'm sitting at her graveside. I'm just going, God, why? I've seen you heal these other people. Why not her? Why couldn't you do it for her? And I'll be honest, in that moment, it felt like the Lord wasn't with us. Like, and it's not just that he felt absent. It was worse than that. It felt like he was indifferent. There was this voice in my head that was telling me, God sees this and he doesn't care. And there's a part of me that says, no, I know that's not true, but there's this part of me that in that moment, that's what I was feeling. Just going, God, I just don't know if you actually care. You might just be so indifferent to this. I can't grasp why you wouldn't say yes to healing her. I know that she has a new body now. I know that she's 100% healed now as she comes into your kingdom, but God, why couldn't you do it here and now? And so I was struggling that day. And that's why this story means a lot to me personally. Because there's a moment in this story, and this is historical. This isn't just a myth. There's a moment in John's account of what Jesus does at the grave of Lazarus that tells me a different story about that day as I sat next to my sister-in-law's grave. It tells me a different story. So we'll go back and we'll look at this profound passage and what it says. It says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. For all you Bible trivia people, that is the shortest verse in the Bible. But there's so much power in it. So much meaning. I mean, John could have said so many things as he wrote these words down, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, he thought Jesus wept would suffice. That covers it. That helps us to see the heart of Jesus in this moment. Because why? Why was he weeping? It doesn't really make sense. Jesus himself declares earlier in this passage, this will not end in the death of Lazarus. Meaning, look, I know that he's dead now, but I'm telling you, this won't end in his death today. So Jesus already knows. So why is he weeping? What's going on here? I've heard some people say, well, it's because he's having a crisis of faith. That in this moment, Jesus is actually doubting, and he doesn't know if he's going to be able to raise him from the dead. I just don't think that's true. I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't think even the context gives us that idea. That the entire time, Jesus seems very confident in what's about to happen. He seems very confident in reassuring everybody about what's about to happen. So I don't really think that makes any sense. I've heard other people say, oh, well, here's why Jesus was weeping in that moment, is he was just sympathizing with everybody. Like, sure, he knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but here's all of his friends crying, and Lazarus is his friend, and so he's sympathizing. And maybe there's a degree of that, but if that were the only thing happening here, that honestly would feel pretty insincere. It would feel a little inauthentic from a Savior that we've come to see as we read the Gospels as someone who is so authentic, the most authentic person who's ever walked the face of the earth. I just don't see him wanting to create an insincere moment. I don't think Jesus' emotions were ever insincere. And so I think there might be something a little bit deeper going on here. Might be something a little bit bigger going on here. And for us to grasp that, I want us to continue on and see what happens when Jesus actually does the miracle itself. So in verse 38, it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. One, if you do the math, it means that even if Jesus would have come immediately, Lazarus would have been dead anyway. But two, I want you to grasp something here. Mary still hasn't even gained imagination, or Martha, for what he's about to do. I think what she assumes is happening in this moment is he just wants to see his friend one last time before he has to say goodbye. And she's just trying to be like, Jesus, if you roll away that stone, it's going to be bad. And so she's just trying to give him a fair warning. And he responds to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So that's the purpose of him praying out loud in this moment. After he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Could you imagine being there in that moment? To go from grieving a man, a good man that you love and respect, who was taken too soon, to just moments later watching him like stumble out of the grave, and he's got these grave clothes on, and you're like, what? We would have no box for this. There's no category in our mind where this kind of thing fits. We might even start to rationalize, like, oh, maybe he was never actually dead. But I think in this moment, people are seeing the power of their Messiah at work. If you didn't believe he was the Messiah yet, you would definitely believe now. That would seal the deal. But there's something bigger going on here. And if we miss it, I think not only will we miss why Jesus wept, I think we're going to miss the heart of God that's revealed in this moment. And the way we're going to be able to grasp it and understand it is by looking back at some of the original language of this text. There's two phrases that we need to understand in this text. And it's the phrases "deeply moved" and the phrase "called out in a loud voice." So first of all, when it says he was deeply moved, that is embre'a om ahi. Say that four times fast. And what that means is to be moved with anger. It's not just like when you watch a movie that's sweet and romantic and it moves your heart. That's not what's happening here. He wasn't just moved. He wasn't just deeply moved. He was moved with anger. He's mad. Then it says that Jesus cried out in a loud voice for Lazarus to come out. Now, cried out in the original Greek is kraugazo. Kraugazo. And that means to cry out with loud screaming or shrieking, to shout with a loud, importunate cry. In another place in the concordance, it says that this is like the shriek of an animal. Are you starting to get the picture here? Jesus is angry. And then he cries out in a loud, just almost unhinged voice. Maybe the way that you would shout if somebody was attacking one of your family members and you came upon the scene, you'd probably let out a cry like you've never let out before. And so when we read this, we hear, "Lazarus, come out!" But what the people that day would have heard at the tomb of Lazarus is, "Lazarus, come out!" This was not a sweet pastoral moment with Jesus. This was a primal cry, a barbaric yawp. This was this just deep bubbling of anger. It's like a cry that comes out of the depths of eternity and into the human story, into our moments of our deepest and darkest pain, and he is yelling, and he's angry and compassionate and sad all at the same time. So that's what the text tells us when you really look at the original language. But then I find myself asking the question, man, Jesus, why are you so angry? Honestly, like, you know, literally as he's yelling that Lazarus is about to come out of the tomb, so why are you so angry? It's not like he tried it once and it didn't work and he had to yell it the second time. Like, why are you so angry, Jesus? As I've studied this and I've prayed about it, I truly believe that in this moment, we see something bigger going on. I believe he is weeping for Lazarus. I believe he's angry about Lazarus being dead, but I think we actually see the righteous anger of God in this moment. I don't think we just see him mad at Lazarus being dead. I think we see him mad at death itself. I think we see him mad at sin, death, hell, and the grave, and the way that it hurts his people. We see him just weeping and yelling over the pain of all of humanity of all time in this moment. Because we experience things like pain and loss. But we have to remember that these are the most unnatural things that we could experience as humans. We think that sickness and grief and pain and dying are just a natural part of human experience, but no, they're not. Because God created us in a good world that he put good people in, and then sin infiltrated and messed the whole thing up. So actually, death and sin in the grave are the most unnatural things that we could experience as humans. So God is angry at sin. God is angry at death because of the way it destroys his people, the people he so dearly loves and created. So if you've ever gotten angry in a moment when your loved one was being taken away from you, in that moment when I sat next to my sister-in-law's grave and I just felt angry, what I now know is that I can just remember the moment of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Because as he got angry in that moment, he was just as angry in that moment when I was sitting there next to my sister-in-law's grave and I was feeling that anger. He was feeling it too. And he was close to me in that moment. Look at what Psalm 34 says. The Lord is close to the who? The brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to us when we are brokenhearted. When we are in a moment where we don't know what else to do because the pain is so unbearable, he's close. He's not far away. He's not indifferent. And if you've ever had a moment where you experienced the pain of loss, the betrayal of someone you trusted, a sickness that is beginning to ravage your body, you feel like you're walking through the shadow of death, and there's a moment where you stop and you get upset and angry and you just go, it shouldn't be this way. You're right. It shouldn't be this way. Again, pain, sickness, and death are the most unnatural things. And so in those moments when you're getting angry and you're like, it shouldn't be this way, I want you to remember Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus getting angry because it shouldn't be this way. It was never meant to be this way. He created this to be good for all of eternity, and now sin is pulling us into darkness and death. And he's angry about it. And so know that he weeps with you, that he gets angry at death and darkness with you. See, Jesus is angry at death and sin because he loves people. And he's so sick of watching the enemy steal, kill, and destroy. And that's why he came to bring life. And see, that's what he does. When he's moved by anger, what God does is he brings forth life. Eventually, we'd see him do that by dying on the cross for our sins. But in this moment, he speaks a word of life into the darkness that changes the entire situation. And that's what this miracle reminds us of. Is that God can speak a word of life. This miracle reminds us that there's something we can grab a hold of from Jesus that is in such short supply in this world, especially these days, and that's hope. This miracle reminds us that we can grab a hold of hope because the end of the story is never death, sin, and the grave. The end of the story of Jesus and his word of life that lasts for all of eternity. In Christ, we have hope. So let me ask you, where do you need hope in your life today? Where do you need Jesus to speak a word of life and hope into your darkness? Where do you need him to breathe into your weary soul? Where are you feeling hopeless today? As I said earlier, maybe you're walking through a valley of the shadow of death. You might be watching something die in your life right now. Could be your marriage, could be your career. A dream you've been working on for so long and now you're watching it slip through your fingers. It could be the death of a friendship that you've had for so long. Or it could be depression and anxiety that mark the pathway of the valley of the shadow of death. Or maybe you feel sickness and death itself are closing in on you. Wherever you're at today, Jesus wants to meet the dying things in your life with his resurrection power and his word of life to bring hope where you are currently hopeless. But for some of you, you might say, I actually feel like hope's in pretty good supply for me right now. But there might be somebody the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. Somebody who's stuck in a tomb in their life. Maybe they have walked away from the Lord. Maybe they have fallen into some kind of an addiction, or maybe they've just fallen into a pit of despair that they can't seem to get out of no matter what anybody says or does. And this friend or this family member has just been on your heart so much, and you're grieving for what's going on in their life. But maybe, like some of the people that were there that day, Jesus would look at you and he would say, I want you to help roll away the stone that's blocking them from experiencing my life and my hope for them. I want you to help remove some of the things that are bound around them. I want you to help be a part of that process in their life. And so if the Holy Spirit's put somebody on your heart to be interceding for, do not give up the battle of intercession for that person. Keep praying for them. Keep going. Keep armoring up in the armor of God and doing battle in the spiritual realm for that person so that they can experience hope and breakthrough in their life. For some of you, that's something the Lord wanted you to hear today. But for some of us, we might need to gain an even bigger perspective of what's going on here. Because though this miracle helps us to point to the idea that Jesus can bring hope into our lives here and now, it also points us to a hope of eternity. It also points us to something much bigger, a much bigger picture. That this is the entire basis of our faith. That as believers, we have a future hope in the resurrection where Jesus will raise up all of those who believe in him on the last day and will be raised up just like Lazarus, except we'll be given a new body. He wasn't given a new body that day. And it must have been a really weird experience for him, like, I don't know, whatever it was, 10, 30, 40 years later when, like, he started to actually die. And people were like, man, aren't you like freaking out a little bit? He's like, no, I've done this before. I'm going to be fine. He'll raise me again. He'll figure it out. But the Bible tells us that we've been given a renewed spirit when we are saved, when we give our lives to the Lord. And so that renewed spirit needs a renewed body. It needs a new body that will last for all of eternity. And we're going to be given that body at the end of all days, at the resurrection of the dead, at the judgment seat of Christ. He is going to give us that reward for those who put their faith in Jesus. So that is the future we have. Maybe you don't have hope beyond this life. Maybe you are crippled by a real fear of death, and you don't know where you will be spending your eternity. Well, Jesus wants to bring his resurrection power into your life today to save you from the grip of hell. He does not want you to perish, as the Bible tells us. Instead, he wants you to be saved. He wants you to know him. And so today, I want to invite you to grab a hold of that vision and that hope that only comes through Jesus. Because we have an incredible future awaiting us if we put our faith in Christ. It's a future that doesn't depend on our bank account, on our family of origin, on our talents or our abilities or how good we are at planning out our lives. Our future in Jesus has nothing to do with any of that. All it has to do with is his work on the cross that finished what needed to be done so that we could be forgiven, so that we could receive his renewal and his redemption in our lives, so that we could be given eternal life and live that eternal life with him forevermore. That is what our future is based on. So we have an incredible future to look forward to. And there's a song by Phil Wickham called You're Beautiful, and I just think it captures this truth so well about the future we have to look forward to. It says, when we arrive at eternity's shore, where death is just a memory and tears are no more, we'll enter in as the wedding bells ring. Your bride will come together and we'll sing. That is the future we have to look forward to. That there will be a day that for those who put their faith in Christ, that death and pain and sickness and agony will all be a distant memory. And we'll live in the kingdom of God. And so in those moments when you experience the pain that comes with this life, this side of heaven, these things that we go through in this life, all the pain, all the trials, all the agony, all the frustration, all the grief, in those moments when those things happen, we can turn our attention away from God or we can turn our attention towards him. So in those moments, I want to encourage you to do something. Remember that this is not your home. We're only here for such a short time. Our home is meant to be in heaven with him for all of eternity. So in those moments when life is difficult, in your moments of deepest pain, I want you to allow that moment to increase your appetite and desire for the age to come. To increase your appetite and desire for the Lord and to be in his courts forevermore. To someday live in his heavenly country where death will just be a memory. Allow it to give you more vision and hope for the age to come. Because this is the anchor we hold on to. As Hebrews tells us, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We have got to grab a hold of this hope. There's nothing else in this world that we could put our hope in that's going to get us through the worst moments of our lives. It's only when we hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus. Only the hope that we have in Jesus is what's going to pull us through. It's going to be the anchor that holds us in place when the waves of trial and depression and grief and pain try to push us away from the Lord. We hold on to that anchor. We remember who he is. We remember that he's with us. We hold on to that hope, and that is what's going to allow us to make it to the end of days, where we will be given that welcome into the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. So today, I want you to take hold of that hope in Jesus. If you don't know the Lord, if you've never confessed that he is Lord and that he was raised from the dead, if you have not asked him to forgive you of your sins and to welcome him or welcome you into his kingdom, if you haven't declared that he's the Lord and the Savior over your life, all you have to do today is, with the sincerity of your heart, say, Lord, I believe. I do believe, Lord, and I want you to be King and Savior over my life. And the Bible tells us that when we do that, he'll give us the Holy Spirit to live in obedience to him, to have a seal of the promise that we will be one day in his kingdom with him forever. So if that's you today, don't delay. Do that today. Give your life to Jesus. But for some of you, you just need to take courage. You need to take courage in a God that doesn't look at our situations and just go, I don't want to get involved with that. Take courage in a God who allows his anger to move him into the love that we experience from him. Take courage from a God who's already overcome the world. Take courage from a God who says, I see your anger and I'm angry too. And then allow him to work through you to bring life into this dark world. All our hope is in him. And for some of you, you may say today, you just need to allow him to continue to give you a greater vision for the age to come. I believe there's many of us who just have such a weak vision of what heaven is going to be. So just ask him to give you greater vision for what that age is going to be, what the kingdom to come will be like for each and every one of us. And the truth that to live in God and his goodness is the most natural thing that we could do for all of eternity. Now, as we go from this time together today, I want to speak a word of benediction over you. Now, some of you have heard me explain this before, but a benediction is a moment where we believe God's doing something in our midst in the moment, and then we leave and we go back into our lives, and it feels like everything's the same. And so a benediction is a way to receive from the Lord as we go, so that when we go back out into the world, we can feel that his presence is moving with us and that he's working through us to bring his kingdom about in our lives and in the lives of others. And so I want to read a benediction straight from God's word over you as we go today. And as a symbol of just kind of aligning your outward posture with what God is wanting to do in your spirit, if you're comfortable, I'd want to invite you to put your hands out like this as a symbol of receiving from the Lord's word today as we go from this time. So the word of the Lord says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And all of God's people said, amen.